This morning, we want to get back into our series on forgiveness. We're getting close to the end of it. We have a few more weeks together, and then we'll be moving on to back to our study of Colossians. But if you're joining us for the first time in this study, it's a great week to be here, because last week we really started to kind of put... It was a week where the rubber started to meet the road when it came to this issue of forgiveness. And we said that right at the beginning, it's going to be a bumpy road, and it's going to be a hard road because of kind of what we looked at last week. And what we looked at last week is that if we're going to do the very hard thing of practicing forgiveness in our life, then we have to learn to let go of our emotions. Forgiveness, when we are sinned against, there are a lot of emotions that go with that. And so if we're going to obey the command of Scripture and actually forgive someone, we have to let go of our emotions. And instead, we're going to have to make the choice to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. Now, in light of the real emotions and the real pain and the real suffering that we do experience when we are sinned against, when someone does something to us and it hurts us and it causes us pain, that choice is very difficult, and I understand that. I've had to make very hard choices to forgive, and sometimes I haven't made that choice the way I should have. And so that last week we looked at some other choices you can make in order to make your choice to forgive a little bit easier. And we recognize that it is hard. We recognize that is a fact of life. And so we wanted to help you make that choice, to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to let go of my emotions and I'm going to choose the following things. Number one, you have to choose to remember how much you've been forgiven by God. If you're a Christ follower, you have received God's forgiveness in your life of all of your sins. Man, in light of that, it should make your choice to forgive someone else of a sin that they've committed against you a little bit easier. Choice number two is to purposefully put on forgiving qualities. And I don't have time to look at all those qualities, but qualities such as humility and some other things that we looked at last week, we don't have time to go back. And then there's choice number three. This is a choice to purposefully put on to choose to bear with one another. Choose to bear with one another and to do so in love. And here's the reality. We are a group of people that have a tough time bearing with people. You know, it's easy if someone does something wrong, we're quick to not bear with them. We just kind of let go and move on. And we don't want to do that. We want to bear with one another. And then choice number four that we want to make is we want to choose to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And we do that by doing this. We do that by doing this. We recognize that whatever is going on in our life is under the control of Jesus Christ. Okay? He has it all under his hands. And so he's under control, he's sovereign, and he's powerful enough to do whatever, to do a work in our life, no matter what's going on in our life, to do something good in our life. And that good is to make us more like Christ. And so we can let that peace rule in our hearts. And if we choose those things, it'll make the choice of forgiveness a little bit easier. That was last week. My goal for this morning is to try to continue to smooth things out on this ride of forgiveness and to try to clarify some things when it comes to this choice of forgiveness and how we can make it easier. And here's the thing that we need to realize. For some of us, we have a very hard time even imagining forgiving someone because of all the hurt and pain in our life, and I get that. But what makes that choice even harder is that a lot of times we have a lot of misconceptions about what forgiveness is. We think we know what forgiveness is, but we don't really have a clue. We have a lot of misconceptions. And so I just want to take this morning and talk about some of the misconceptions we have about forgiveness, because forgiveness is a hard enough command to follow in the Bible. And when we compound it with a misunderstanding of what it is and misconceptions, it's going to seem impossible. And so as we leave here this morning, my goal for us is to leave here clarifying these misconceptions about forgiveness, leaving them behind so that you can leave here with a greater understanding of what it means. Okay, are you ready to go? Let's start learning some of these misconceptions. If you would, take a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or a device. You can get a Bible on your phone or whatever. If you don't have a Bible, use one of the ones in the pews in front of you, and I'll tell you, 1 Corinthians 15 is found on page 823 of that Bible. Now, as you're turning there, let me just tell you, we're going to do something again in this series that I really don't like to do a lot, and that is we're going to move from one passage of Scripture to another in order to help us understand these misconceptions. I usually like to just settle in on one passage and just work through that, but in light of the fact that these misconceptions can really damage our ability to forgive others, I'm willing to kind of move out of my comfort zone. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Drop down to verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to several individuals there. Let me just continue to remind you of some things here. When God commands us to forgive someone for a sin that they have committed against us, the first thing we need to understand, and it's not in that passage, and I'm sorry about that, but the first thing we need to understand is that God isn't asking us to approve or diminish a sin that has been committed against us. God isn't saying, go ahead and just ignore the fact that you've been sinned against. Go ahead and don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Just brush it off. Too often, this is how we respond. Oh, no big deal. Don't worry about it. It wasn't anything major. Forgiveness, this is a misconception we can have sometimes, that God is asking us to approve of or diminish a sin or an offense that was done against us. But that's not what he's asking us to do, because to God, sin is a big deal. It's always been a big deal to him. Sin is what separates us from God. It's the one thing that a holy God can't have around him, and so we are separated from God the moment we choose to sin. The moment we are born into this earth with a sin nature, we are separated from God. But the marvelous thing about God is that he loved us so much that he did not want us to remain separated from him, so he sent his son Jesus Christ in order that he might deal with our sin and give us forgiveness. And it took him taking on human flesh. God in heaven took on human flesh, came to this earth, suffered and died a horrible death on the cross, where his eternal unity with God was broken for a moment in time. All for the fact that he could give you the forgiveness of sins and give me the forgiveness of sins. That's a big deal to God. And so God would never ask you in as you try to forgive someone to say, you know what, just don't make a big deal out of it. It is a big deal. It was a big deal to him, and he's not asking you to approve or diminish someone's sin against you. He never has, and he never will. Matthew chapter 18, and I know this passage is correct. I'm not sure where the 1 Corinthians 15 passage came from. I should have double-checked that here this morning, but Matthew 18, and in those Bibles, Matthew 18, right at the beginning of the New Testament, page 702, Matthew 18. Now, Matthew 18, Christ is speaking here, and I love what he says in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, if someone were to come to you and commit a sin against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen then, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. The second misconception we can have about forgiveness sometimes is the fact that when we forgive someone, we're basically enabling them to sin again. When you choose to forgive someone who sinned against you, all you're doing is enabling them to sin again. Listen, when God asks you to forgive someone, and he does, he clearly says, would you forgive someone in Scripture? When he asks you to do that, he's not asking you to enable any sin from anybody. And Jesus Christ makes that perfectly clear in this text. So you need to understand, parents, as you forgive your children, God isn't asking you to continue to permit your children to disobey you. I've had my kids come to me and tell me, Dad, I'm sorry I did that. And I forgive them, but that doesn't mean I say, okay, go ahead and do it again tomorrow. Thanks. Well, Peyton's actually here this morning. Thanks, Peyton, for apologizing to me. Make sure you go ahead and do that same thing tomorrow. I would never say that to him, right? No. Wives, if your husband isn't leading your home in a godly way, and they were to come to you and you were to forgive them of that, that doesn't mean you just enable them to just say, hey, just keep leading our home in an ungodly way. You don't worry about it. Everything's going great. We'll get along just fine. No. Forgiveness doesn't mean enabling sin. And Jesus makes that clear, because here in this passage, he leaves room for confrontation and rebuking of sin. You can forgive and you can still confront. You can forgive and you can still confront. The choice to forgive, though, must come first. If you try to confront without forgiving, you're in a whole lot of trouble. And let me tell you why. If you try to confront without forgiving first, you won't approach the confrontation with the right purpose in mind. And the right purpose is restoration. Christ makes that clear in this passage. Your goal is to restore someone, to restore your relationship. But if you haven't forgiven them, guess what your ultimate goal will be when you go to confront? Guess what your purpose will be? Revenge. I want to show them how wrong they are. I want to tell them as many ways that they've sinned against me. I want to get right in their face if I need to. I want to yell. I want to scream. I want to get at. If you don't forgive first, you won't approach them with the right purpose of restoration. And if you don't forgive first, but you just go right in and you start confronting, you won't confront with the right process. And Christ lays out a process for us to confront people. Number one, the first step is you go to that person. Very first thing, you go to the person who sinned against you, and with humility and meekness, you share with them, listen, this is how you hurt me. This is how you've sinned against me. You don't tell 20 other people. You go to that individual first. And you with humility and with meekness, that's power under control. You try to keep your temper under control, your tongue under control, everything under control. You're trying to control yourself with that individual. You talk to them and say, this is how things have gone. This didn't go very well. You sinned against me here and it hurt. And then Jesus says, if that doesn't work, if that doesn't restore that relationship, if they look at you and say, you're full of it, then what Scripture says is you go get one other person or two other people, and you take them with you for the purpose of being someone who will watch to see if you confront them correctly, with meekness, with humility, sharing with them how they've sinned against you. And then if that person still says, you know what, I don't care, I don't want to listen to you, they're evidence of the fact that, you know what, they aren't responding correctly. And so the next thing you could do, if they're a part of a church family like this, is you could come to leadership within the church. And we as leadership within the church, because we love and we care for people and their relationships, we want to see those relationships remain as solid as they can be. We will go to that individual and say, hey, this individual is really struggling with their relationship with you. Could you, and this is why, and what is going on here? And we'll talk to that individual. And if they still refuse to listen to the leadership of the church because of the harm that could cause, then we have to take other measures. But when you forgive, it doesn't mean that you just enable someone to keep on sinning. There's room for confrontation with the goal of restoration. And I hope that you're doing that. Sin is a serious matter to God, and so he's not asking you to just enable sin or to approve of it or to diminish it. The third misconception people have about forgiveness, I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15 in order to see this. Acts chapter 15. And Acts 15 in those Bibles, Pew Bibles, is 791. When you get to Acts 15, we're going to look at verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul and Barnabas were talking to one another, and they said, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, which was his nephew, and Paul thought it best not to take him with them, the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. The third misconception that people have is this: forgiveness is denying a wrongdoing. You just deny that someone did something wrong. No big deal. Just deny it. Act like it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not denying that someone did something wrong. It's not denying that there's consequences to the fact that someone did something wrong. Paul illustrates that for us here perfectly. He and his missionary partner Barnabas were packing up, getting ready for their next missionary journey, and they were sitting around a table probably with a map, trying to figure out, okay, this is where we're going to go next, and we're going to go here, and we're going to go there, and hey, did you pack enough underwear for the trip? Yeah, I got all my underwear packed and ready to go. And they said, all right, now who do you want to go with? Who do you think we ought to take with us? And Barnabas said, I would like to take my nephew, John Mark, again. Now, there's a problem because John Mark went with them on the first journey that they took together. And when John Mark went with them, he abandoned them partway through the trip. And Paul had a problem with that. Obviously, the reason for abandoning them wasn't a good one to Paul, because when it came time for leaving on the second one, and Barnabas wants his nephew, John Mark, to come along, Paul was like, no way. He's not. Remember, he abandoned us on the first trip. And that must have affected that first trip somehow. And while Paul forgave him of doing that, it didn't mean that the consequences were gone. And as a result, the two of them had a little bit of a disagreement. In fact, such a disagreement that they parted ways, and Barnabas took Mark with him, but Paul took Silas, and they both went separate ways. Like Paul, maybe you've been sinned against and hurt in some way. Maybe you've been abandoned by a spouse or a friend, abused by a parent or a family member, cheated on by your spouse. Granting forgiveness in those situations, listen, it doesn't mean that you just deny that those things happened or you act as if they never did happen. They did happen. And they were painful incidences, and they greatly affected you, and they probably still affect you. And that, and by forgiving that individual, it doesn't mean that you just act as if it didn't. This is leading us to the next several as well. So turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 10, page 865 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. Many people will draw the next misconception right from this passage. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will remember their sins no more. The fourth misconception that people can have sometimes is this. Forgiveness is forgetting. Forgiveness is forgetting. This is a great Christian myth. And it's the myth that says this, when we forgive, we must forget because that's exactly what God did. When God forgives us of our sins, excuse me, he forgets them, right? He just forgets everything we've ever done. No, sorry, that's not the case. Let me just say this. There are certain sins that have been committed against you. I just listed a few of them that you will never, ever be able to forget. If you were raped or molested or abandoned or beaten or abused or cheated on or betrayed or any of those things, unless you have sudden amnesia, you will never forget some of those things, ever. Back when I was a youth pastor for many years doing youth and worship, I told the teens all the time this. If you have a problem with anything that we do here, you'd come and talk to me. If you have a problem with me, you talk to me. But my wife is off limits. You don't say anything about my wife or else we'll have problems. All right? Well, right when I forget, right when something on the computer started. It was like chat rooms. That's what it was. Right when chat rooms started to become real famous. Now that I don't even know if there's chat rooms anymore. But right when chat rooms was famous, a group of teenagers opened a chat room, and they just went to town bashing my wife and several other youth leaders in our youth group. And someone found this chat room because they weren't smart enough to delete it. And they printed it out and gave it to me. I was hot. Man, I was upset, and I was going to find who it was that wrote these things. Not just because it was my wife, that was one of the main reasons, but other youth leaders as well. And I found out who wrote it. Can you tell I haven't forgotten? In fact, I sat down in a living room with the one kid and his parents, and basically, the parent felt like the kid didn't do anything wrong. I wanted to climb across that table and just jump on the kid, but I didn't. But can you tell I haven't forgotten that, right? You just don't forget certain things. And listen, the reason you don't forget certain sins committed against you and the reason I don't forget certain sins committed against me isn't because we're not God. Man, if I was only God, I'd be able to forget it. I'd never remember it ever again. And listen, I know in this text it says that God remembers our sins no more. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten our sins. God is omniscient, which is a fancy word that just basically means this. God is all-knowing. And if God is all-knowing, that means he can't forget anything, right? He can't forget it. So what does it mean that God remembers our sins no more? It means this. He chooses, he makes the choice that he is not going to hold our sin against us. If he were to forget our sins, he would cease to be God because all of a sudden he wouldn't be omniscient anymore. But what he chooses to do is not hold our sin against us. He chooses to interact with us, not based on what we've done, but instead on the basis of his grace and mercy. At the forefront of God's thinking toward us is not all the sin that we have committed, but instead, it's the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, making us new creations in Christ. You need to understand that God knows exactly what you did yesterday. God knows exactly what you did 10 years ago. He can't forget those things. He just chooses to do these things instead because he's forgiven us. So when God commands us to forgive someone for a sin they committed against us, he isn't telling us that unless we forget, we haven't really forgiven that person. We'll come back next week and clarify this a little bit more as to what forgiveness is all about, which will help us in this. But I also want to add this to this clarification of this misconception. It's not only for the one who has been sinned against. So if you're sitting here this morning saying, I think I've forgiven them, but I just can't forget it. I just can't forget what they've done to me, and so I must not have forgiven them. Listen, it doesn't mean you forget, but I also need to caution those of you who have done the sinning. If you've sinned against someone, you really don't have the right to come up to them and say this. You know what? You shouldn't even remember that anymore. You shouldn't remember that. Please don't say that if you've sinned against someone. Again, I'll say it again. There are certain sins committed against you you will probably never forget. So if you are a spouse and you cheated on your spouse, they will probably never forget that. But here's the great thing about forgiveness. They can certainly choose to forgive you by not thinking about that every minute of every day, by interacting with you based on grace and mercy. This leads us into the fourth misconception. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, it's page 855 in those Bibles. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is wrapping up his letter to Timothy here. And if you look at verse 9, he tells Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. And now notice what he begins to express. And listen very carefully. See if you can hear some of the emotional pain and hurt in Paul's words here. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Now, the Crescens and Titus, they left because Paul sent them. Demas left because he was in love with the world and deserted him. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left. So on. Notice verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all Gentiles might hear it. As you read that passage, I think you could hear the emotional pain and hurt that Paul was experiencing over the fact that a guy by the name of Demas, a guy who Paul invested his life into, Paul had spent time with this guy. He had discipled him. He had taught him so much. This guy all of a sudden decided, you know what? Forget that, Paul. I'm done with that. I think I'm going to choose the world over everything that you've told me, and I'm deserting you. I no longer want to have anything to do with you. I'm out of here. And then he shares about a guy by the name of Alexander who did him great harm. He was constantly opposing his message and work. It's not like he did it just once, but he consistently did it, and he must have done an effective job at it. And then he shares how no one stood by him at his first defense, but they all deserted him. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Imagine if that was your life. Man, one of my good friends who I discipled and invested in, they left me. This other guy, he won't get off my back. He's constantly on me, trying to harm me, trying to interfere with what God's called me to do. And then when I had my first defense, everybody who said they loved me deserted me. Wow, I'd be depressed, right? Just saying that, I'm depressed. The reason I had us look at this passage is because another misconception we have about forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is ceasing to feel the pain. Forgiveness is ceasing to feel the pain. Well, if I forgive someone, I'm not going to feel hurt and pain anymore. Listen, because we can't completely forget certain sins that have been committed against us, it means that the hurt and pain from those sins won't completely go away at times. It still will hurt. But that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You can still forgive. Paul still forgave in this passage. There is evidence of it here in this passage. But someone might say to you, you know, if it still hurts, then you probably haven't done the hard thing of forgiving them. Paul did. I mean, Paul said here about Alexander, listen, the Lord's going to have to repay him. I've forgiven him. It's up to the Lord now. He's going to do what he's going to do in his life. When it came to his first trial and everybody deserted him, he said these words, I've forgiven them, so may it not be charged against them. So Paul didn't cease feeling the pain, but he did forgive. That's the reality. It isn't the reality that we're just going to stop feeling the pain. It isn't the reality for my friends Sam and Marcy Thomas. I told you about them last week if you were here. Sam and Marcy were are teachers at a high school that our church ran back in New York State, and their 6-year-old daughter was killed when a drunk driver slammed into the back of a van that she was in. That her grandparents were driving, killed her. And so let me just ask you, I know Sam and Marcy have forgiven that guy for doing what he did. As hard as that was for them to do, they've learned to do that because it's years have gone by. But here's my question to you. Every year that her birthday rolls around, do you think it still hurts? Do you think there's pain? Well, then they haven't forgiven. You want to tell them that? Or do you think it's just right for a parent to hurt and to feel hurt and pain at the loss of a child? Every Christmas, when they're getting out Christmas decorations and they're decorating the tree and they start pulling out some of the ornaments that she had made, do you think there's hurt? Do you think there's pain? Do you think that's right? I do. That's normal. I think if they didn't hurt and they didn't feel pain, I would think something's wrong. That's got to be hard. Listen, until we get to heaven and God wipes away every tear from our eyes, so that there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. Until we get there, the pain and the hurt and the sorrow we feel from being sinned against will still be in our lives at times. And that's not for everything, but that's for certain sins. They'll be there. And someday God will wipe all that away and that will be the end of it. But whether a sin was committed against us 10 minutes ago, 10 months ago, or 10 years ago, the hurt and the pain can still be real at times. And just because it's there, it doesn't mean that you haven't chosen forgiveness. Which leads us into our next misconception, and it's this. Forgiveness is a one-time event. Forgiveness is a one-time event. That's simply not true. Because of the things we've been considering, because you can't forget certain sins committed against you, because the hurt and the pain is still there, choosing forgiveness is an ongoing thing. Just because we make a choice to forgive someone of a sin they committed against us one time, it's not over. It will continue at times. After everything that Paul had invested in Demas, all that time, all that energy, all that training, after all that, I think Paul had time, because he was in prison, I think Paul had time where he would sit back and he would begin to think about Demas. And as he would begin to think about Demas, some anger in his heart would start bubbling up, or some disappointment. And at that point in time, Paul had a decision to make. Am I going to still continue to choose to forgive this individual or not? I told you the story about that. Those kids who got on the chat room and talked about Carol and some of the other youth sponsors. To this day, I have the pictures, I have the faces of those kids in my mind. And if I think about it long enough, I can get really mad at them. And I could get on Facebook, because some of them are now my Facebook friends, and leave them a nice little message if I wanted to, right? Do you remember when? You little jerk. Send, right? Post. Just insert a smiley face and all's well, right? If you do the smiley faces, you can say whatever you want and everything's cool, right? Because that is the... Anyways. No, I have to choose forgiveness. Sam and Marcy. Every time their child's birthday rolls around, or every time Christmas rolls around and they begin to think about their daughter and they begin to think about this guy and the horrible thing that he did, and if he just wasn't drinking when he was driving, they would have their perfect family. I mean, everything would be perfect still. At that moment in time, what do you think they're having to do? They're having to go back and decide, what are we going to do? Are we going to continue to follow Scripture and God's command to say, I'm going to forgive, or not? How about you? Something horrible has been done against you or to you. And while you believe you've made the choice to forgive, every now and again you notice the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, the hurt, the pain begins to bubble up all over again in your heart. Does that mean you really didn't forgive them the first time? No, it simply means this. You need to forgive them again and again and again and again. It just isn't going to go away at times. It just illustrates that forgiveness is not a one-time event and then it's over. It's a choice we have to be willing to make whenever the bitterness and the anger and the resentment floods our hearts. And so for Sam and Marcy, they have to make that decision again and again. And so will you. Forgiveness is not a one-time event. I can't stress that enough. We have to move on to our next misconception, and that's found in 2 Timothy here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Let's look at that. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. But notice what he says next. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So, okay, Paul forgave him. But then 15, beware of him unless... Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Wow. Listen, I firmly believe Paul forgave Alexander. It's right there in the passage. But after saying, you know what, I've forgiven him and I'm leaving it in God's hands, did you notice what he does in verse 15? What's he do in verse 15? He warns others about Alexander. Specifically, he warns Timothy. He gives him a little warning and says, listen, this is a guy you need to watch out for. You need to be aware of him. And you need to be aware of him because he opposed me and he's probably going to do the same to you. And from that little passage, we get this misconception that people can have sometimes about forgiveness, and that's this. Forgiveness is trusting. It means you trust the offender 100% immediately. All right? Timothy, or Paul forgave Alexander, but did he trust him? No. He's warning Timothy. You got to watch out for this guy. You got to watch out for this guy. Listen, if your dad molested you as a kid and you have done the very hard thing and you've chosen to forgive him, does that mean you have to let him watch your kids? I hope you know the answer to that is no. That's not the case. If your spouse has physically abused you in some way, and you've done the very hard thing of choosing to forgive them, to forgive him or her of that, and so you've dealt with that, does that mean you have to just pick things up where you left off and let it go? No. There's consequences. We've talked about that, but that doesn't. There's also a trust factor. There's trust. Someone once said, trust is built slowly, it's lost quickly. It's built slowly, it's lost quickly. And just one action, one choice, one word can destroy several years of trust built between two people. One word, one action, and it can be gone. And while you may choose to be obedient to God's word, and you should be, and you may choose to forgive them of that action, that choice, that word, please, action, please don't allow your forgiveness to naively look beyond the destruction of trust around you and the relationships that has harmed. Now, let me say this. This does not mean that you should never trust that individual again. It just means this. It's going to take time. Because trust is built what? Slowly. It's lost quickly, but it's built slowly. That's why one of the things my dad hated the most. I mean, my dad, great guy. Many of you met him. He'll be here in a few weeks to speak when we're gone on vacation. But one of the things he hated, and he would tell us this all the time, I hate lying. He let us do some crazy things. There was five boys, and we would do crazy things. We'd put holes in walls. We'd break windows. We'd do a lot of things. And we got punished for those things. But he would get super mad, and the punishment would be even worse when we lied to him. Why? It was a trust thing. He knew how valuable trust was. And if we lied, we would break that trust. And that's why he'd get so mad. And that's why he said, just don't lie. So the ever famous thing, when we were in trouble, and he would, for somehow, and now as parents, I think I understand this a little bit better. I actually know a lot of the things my kids have done, even though they might not think I know that they've done them. And so when he would go to me and say, all right, Scott, did you do this? And then he would say this, don't lie to me. So in my head, I'm thinking to myself this, does he know what I did or doesn't he? Because I have a quick choice I got to make here. And he'd say, Scott, let me remind you, don't lie to me. And if he repeated himself, I knew he knew, right? So I would tell him the truth. But sometimes I would try to get away with it. I'd say, I didn't do that. And then he'd roll out all the evidence he had against me, and then I was nailed anyways. And like I said, punishment was twice as bad. Why? Because trust is very, very important. Depending on the sin committed against you, some people can be trusted in time with the fruit of change and repentance. As you see change, as you see repentance of heart and change in their life, you can trust them again. Other sins, other sinful choices, actions, and words, It'll be hard to trust them again. And these are big things. These are major things. And the reason I say that is because the risk is too high. We had a horrible incident happen when I was a kid in a church I was attending. And thankfully, it didn't involve me, but it involved other children. And that individual was confronted, and he was convicted, and he served time. But then he got out and came back to church. There were certain things that individual was never allowed to do in our church again, ever. And if he even walked towards our children's department, there were two guys watching him. And if he got too many steps close to it, they would walk up to him. Forgiveness doesn't mean you just trust that easy. And we forgave him, we just couldn't trust him. One last misconception, and that's this. Forgiveness is reconciliation. And if you forgive someone, the idea here is that if you genuinely grant forgiveness to someone who has sinned against you, everything's going to be okay. You guys are going to be BFFs forever, right? You can sing the song, Friends Are Friends Forever, and cry and do all that other sort of thing because everything's great. Well, let's look at our text here in 2 Timothy 4 and see if that's the case. Notice verse 9, do your best to come to me, for Demas, in love with this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now drop down to verse 11, Luke alone is with me, get Mark. This is the same Mark that Barnabas and him argued about. And Paul said, I don't want Mark with me. But notice what he says now, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. In these verses, we see testimony concerning the fact that Paul forgave Demas and he forgave Mark, but he only had a restoration in relationship with one individual. That was Mark. Demas, that relationship was never restored. Why was that? Why did he restore a relationship with John Mark but not Demas? Did he not really forgive Demas? No. Here's the thing when it comes to reconciliation. It takes two. It always takes two. Reconciliation takes two. It takes one person to repent. It takes one person to forgive. And Paul had done his part in this whole process. He had forgiven Demas. He had forgiven John Mark. But only John Mark did his part. Only John Mark was the one who came back and repented to Paul, apologized to him, asked for his forgiveness, and Paul and him were able to restore his relationship. Demas never did that. He fell in love with the world, and so he forsook Paul. Reconciliation is a two-person project. Your forgiveness is only part of the project. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You can't do it. You can't live peaceably with all men. But as far as it depends on you, you do your part. And your part may be choose to do the hard thing of forgiveness, but it doesn't mean you'll be BFFs with that person. They have to do their part as well. You work at doing yours. Listen, last week we considered the truth that forgiveness is a command given to genuine Christ followers to be choosing to obey and follow. And that's where the rubber meets the road, and that is a hard truth. To choose when I have all these feelings, all these emotions, all this hurt, all this pain, God really expects me to forgive that person? Yes, he does. Why? Because he forgave you. Sometimes what makes that choice even harder is that we have so many misconceptions about what forgiveness really is. We think it means something that it really doesn't mean. That's what we've tried to do this morning, is just clarify some of those misconceptions. next week, our goal is to continue to smooth things out even more, because we told you what forgiveness is not this week. We're going to show you what forgiveness is next week. What does it really mean for us to forgive someone, to make that choice? But as we wrap things up this morning, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you throughout this week to think about a situation in your life, past or maybe even recently, where someone has sinned against you. I don't know what it is. I'm sure we all can come up with something. And I want you to think of something, and I want you to evaluate it in light of the misconceptions we've talked about this morning. And the challenge I want to give you is, yeah, I want you to do the hard thing, and I want you to choose forgiveness, but I want you to make that decision. I want you to work through that decision of forgiving that person. And as you do so, I want you to think about this. Am I denying the sin committed against me? Am I diminishing it as not being that bad? And am I enabling the person who has sinned against me? Am I just saying, oh, it's no big deal, oh, don't worry about it, oh, just you're treating it as if it never really happened? Some of you may have to take the time to acknowledge that a sin was really committed against you, to take the time to work through that. And that doesn't mean you work through it and get real bitter and angry towards a person. It just means you say, yeah, I was sinned against. Some of you are diminishing the sin committed against you, a sin that Christ took on flesh, came to this earth and died for. Don't make light of it. Treat it seriously. And if you're going to treat it seriously, some of you may need to confront someone about their sin. Do it with humility. Do it with meekness. And make sure you've chosen forgiveness before you've done it. But you may need to practice some confrontation this week. That's my challenge. Start looking at it through that. Also, you may need to, as you choose forgiveness, you may need to realize that you're going to have to make the decision to forgive someone on a continual basis. Your choice may not be a one-time thing. Because you can't forget, because the pain's going to come back, because the emotions are going to come back, you need to realize my choice to forgive may come more than one time. And am I willing to continue to forgive? I hope you are. And then thirdly, you need to recognize that you may struggle to do the hard thing of choosing forgiveness, because in choosing that, you believe there'll never be justice served to that individual. Listen, you need to trust that justice is in God's hands. It's not for you to determine. Bible says that very thing. It's in his hands. Vengeance is his. Leave it in his hands. True forgiveness will always trust in God's sovereignty and his justice. And it will just concentrate on what you need to do. So are you trusting? I hope you are. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word and how it gives clarity to all these misconceptions. And there are a lot of them. So I pray that we would understand what forgiveness is a little bit more this morning in light of what we now know it is not. And you've showed us what it is not. So God, help us to leave here being challenged in those ways. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Choosing the hard thing of forgiveness is not something that you can just do without having God's amazing, awesome power at work in you to help you do it. You're unable to do it on your own. So as we close this morning, we want to close by singing a song together that helps us to remember that with God, we're able. Without him, we're not. But with God, we are. Amen? With God, we're able to forgive someone. And it doesn't matter what it is. We're able to forgive. It might take some work. It might take some counsel. You might need to seek counsel. But you can forgive because our God is able.